16 through 7:1 together. Shall we stand? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Are you ready? Together, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You may be seated. Our text verse is verse 17. And there are three points I'd like to share in introduction, but I'd like you to notice, first of all, that that's sandwiched in between two tremendous promises. In verse 16, God wants us to be his temple. He wants your body to be his temple. He wants you as an individual to be his temple, a place where people can know that God lives. That's what he wants. And he also says in verse 18, by way of promise, that he will be our father and we will be his children. And I grew up with a good father and a good mother, and it gave me a lot of security for life. And, you know, knowing that God is our father, Noah knew that God was his father, then it gave him the security that he needed for the questions that he needed to have resolved every day. But the requirement that is laid to us is to be ye separate, saith the Lord. Be ye separate. And there's three things that I'd like to share by way in the introduction. And by the way, the purpose of this message is to help us understand what it means to be owned and exclusively owned by God. Is he your sole owner? Does he own you totally? Does he own me totally? Or are there some parts of me and some areas of my life that are not given to him? Three things that he says in this verse we'd like to highlight. First is to come out. Second is to be separate. And third is to touch not unclean things. Come out. We are to come out because we are or were in, our roots are deeply entwined and entangled in an ungodly world. I have a little war with the weeds in my flower bed. I didn't have to have a garden this year. Gave up on that and planted oats. No, not wild oats, just oats. But the flower beds, oh my. I say to those weeds again and again, come out. You know, you need to be, and if they're disconnected at the roots, I'm okay. We threw a lot of them away, but there's others that just lie there withering up. And he tells us, come out from among them. And because our roots in our lives so easily are entangled in things that are of this world. Then he goes on to say, be ye separate. We separate items by having clearly defined boundaries. That's what the Greek word means. Now, I love studying words, and I found that the word separate is a kitchen word. Se means to cut, and you find that in secede and a lot of other English words. But pare is something you do in the kitchen. It's the same word. Whenever you pare an apple, you cut the peeling away from the core, from the rest of the apple. And that's the word root. That's a part of this word. So it says to cut away from, be peeled away from. And we do that by clearly defining where, what's okay for us to have, what our values should be, and what our valuables should be. I had fun with that word too. Values and valuables. If we are separate, we will have a distinct set of values that guide our life and valuables that take our heart. Okay? I don't know what your values are. The things that if you were suddenly missing, it would feel very bad. Or the things that guide you in making your choices. But we need to choose those things. And as we are peeled away from this world, we will embrace and we will identify what we want to have and be, and we will let go what needs to be let go. I don't know where you are in life. I used to think that when it got a little older from being a teenager, it'd be easier. When I got married, it'd really be easy. When I got old, it'd really be easy. I could peel away from this fly right now, but we'll let that one go. The fact of the matter is life continues all along to make that decision to peel away and not connect with and not be emotionally attached to the things that we need to let go. Now, he also says, touch not the unclean thing. And, it's just appealing to touch things that are forbidden, to connect with things that are unclean. And he asks us to step away from that. And so this morning, this is not a sermon about how to be a separated church. This is not a sermon about things that you should wear or things that you should own or not own. This is a sermon about where you and I are individually in our own journey. And are we really separated to God and his purpose for having us here, his calling on our life? Have we identified what he wants us to be and do? And are we happy with that? Or is there some resentment? Would we like to connect with things that he doesn't want us to connect with? Are the things that we're holding on to all the time trying to make it look good on the outside, but things are not really the way they should be on the inside? That's the question, because God knows those things, even though we may not want to be admitting it. I am happy for a church that has standards, but no man-made rules can enforce the separation that God wants us to have to him. In fact, sometimes we may check off the rules and say, well, then I'm there and I'll go live my life, and then it would be a disaster for us in the journey. Now, my outline will be this. Why separation? Why be separate? Where does separation begin? And who am I to be separated to? And the first question, why separation? We would like to go to John 17. Jesus prayed before he left this world, and in his prayer to God, he outlined his vision for his followers. We're also going to look over at the next chapter where he made a simple statement to Pilate. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so there was an intense love for the Father for Jesus. And Jesus was separated from the world and in the center of that love that God had for him. And he invites us to be a part of that relationship, where that means more to us than anything else in the whole world. And that's what he wants. And he says, now I planted them behind the enemy lines. Well, this is what he asks us to be. Pray that they would take him not out of the world, but that they'd take he would take our hearts out of the world, in my own words. So I have a few answers, maybe five answers to this question, why separation? And the first one is that Jesus is not part of the kingdoms of this world. Jesus is not part of the kingdoms of this world. He doesn't have a political identity. He's not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. He's not a Russian. He's not an American. He wasn't a Roman, and he wasn't just a part of the Jewish nation before. If we want to belong in him, we have to disentangle and disengage ourselves from this world's values and valuables, because he's not a part of this. Now, how can you be in the world and need to use the money of this world and need to operate, keep a checking account that's balanced and keep your, oh my, everything else that has to be done and not have your heart here? How can you do that? And it's a lot like, a lot of other things in life that we have to go through the duty of, but we don't give our hearts away there. And I think you married men understand that. Or if you have one business, whatever it is, there's times whenever we direct our affections. But Jesus is not part of the kingdoms of this world. And that's why, where this separation begins. He deliberately leaves us here behind the enemy lines, and we embrace his teaching, and that guides our lives more than any other teaching that we may like or may feel somewhat connected to. The second reason that we are separated is because there are two kingdoms in this world. If you flip back and keep that, I wanted to see, look at John 18, where Jesus said that to, and if you don't have this verse marked, you really need this one. In verse 36, where Jesus explained to Pilate, yes, he's a king, and yes, he has a kingdom, but he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And now is his kingdom not from hence still. Now we have it in a form by way of God's people and by way of the church, but he still, well, we are kings and priests. I'll let it there. That's a prophecy message, so we'll let that one alone. But back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we would like to just highlight the fact that there are two kingdoms in the world. If you go to there and you look at the verses, you see these side by side. And he says that there are, in verse 14, that there are unbelievers and there are believers. There is righteousness and there is unrighteousness. I want to do the negative first. There is unrighteousness and there is righteousness. There is darkness and there is light. There is Belial, and that means wicked or worthless. And there is Christ, the Anointed One. There is those who are infidels and those who are believers. There is the idols of this world. There is the temple of God. There is the world, there is heaven. There is a love of mammon, there is a love for souls. There is lust, and there is purity. There is deceitfulness, and there is transparency. There are worldly politics, and there are is the kingdom of heaven. There is bitterness, and there is forgiveness. And you can make, the list can go on and on. The list between what is forbidden and for what is not forbidden. Now for me, it's easier to, well, I would just like to say this about these two kingdoms. If I do not believe in two kingdoms, then I cannot engage in separation from the heart. If I don't keep that clear in my mind. In my mind, I have to understand Christ's kingdom and the devil's kingdom, the devil's world. Now, it's easier for me to see it, although not always keep my hand from it, when it comes down to sin or righteousness. Sins are always wrong. Where it gets a lot harder is when it's selfishness and unselfishness. Because selfishness can seem so right to preserve what I want for myself, but you know what? If it's not God's plan and it's not part of his kingdom, it has to go. And I have to give it up willingly if I am his servant, because he's my master and he has the right to take it. And so why separation? Because there are two kingdoms. And sometimes it's very clear what the two are, but sometimes it is more difficult for us to discern what Christ wants us to go through. Now, number three, why separation is because behind the kingdoms are two different personalities. Behind the kingdom of the world, there is the devil. And behind the kingdom of Christ is Jesus. There are two different personalities. And Satan has his agenda. He has his demons. He has his home. He has those who will be with him. I shouldn't say a home, because there's nothing homey about hell. What would be a good word for that? Is dump, maybe. You've ever been to dumps where all of the offcasts of the world that people consider to be totally trash and for all of eternity, that's what Satan has. But on Christ's side is Christ and his kingdom and his angels and heaven and the obedient. Now here on the earth we live side by side. And sometimes we don't always know. And we have to reach across that in a wise way, hating even the garment that's spotted by the flesh. Did we read that this morning? Using two different, it's in the same passage, I read it. It's using love sometimes and using fear sometimes and trying to get everybody loose from the entanglement that they are in because we see the difference and where it's all going. But it's Satan's desire to make it look like we're all going to the same place. And that's the main theory in religion today. Everybody's going to the same place. It's all the same. So we need to keep this thing clearly distinct in our mind that there are not only, Jesus is not a part of the kingdom of this world, and there is only two, and behind each kingdom is a leader. Now, beyond, number four, beyond the two kingdoms are two destinies. Places that you and I have not been, have not seen. We have not seen hell with its horror. We have not seen Satan with his horribleness. He comes as an angel of light. You may have met him as a roaring lion, but you certainly haven't seen him in all of the wickedness that he is, because he usually shows us a better side. He's a liar. We have not seen the destiny of eternity separated from God. It's good for us to read those passages, but when you read them, even the story of the rich man, and we try to picture it in our minds. I told one of the preachers in Alberta that someday he should read that tract, Which Resurrection, and he read it then, and I told him he should read it for the sermon, because just the vision of how horrible hell is, if you haven't read that, read it. I gave it to a man at work years ago whenever we lived in Florida. He said he wanted to be a Christian, so I said, well, read this. And he told me later, he said, do you have something else scary to read? That scared the devil out of me. I didn't want to do anything bad for a long time, but it's kind of wearing off, and I think maybe I need to read something again. And so it is, when you really see the destiny and the path that's so appealing today, beyond the two kingdoms are two destinies. On the other hand, there's heaven, the triune Godhead. There's eternity with God. He's the God of all hope, the God of all comfort, you know, and if he's the God of all righteousness. And if we can identify with him for just a few more moments, when you look at time and all that it is, if it's how short life is. Now, there's another thing that we need to see, and that is that there is, number five, great hostility between the two kingdoms. We can pretend it's not there, but from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, from the very beginning when Eve fell for this, God told her, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I guess he told Satan that. Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's disguised in the world, but Satan hates righteous people. And Satan's kingdoms hate it. Now, when that will go back to its reality, we've lived in a country that's pretended to like religion. But you know what? It's starting to come out more and more that that's a very, very, very thin cover right now. And it may not be much, very long at all until we'll understand what persecution is. because the enmity is there. And I looked up the word enmity, and it means hostility. And the dictionary, that's what it said in Strong's for the Hebrew word, but the English definition here, English definition of enmity said, positive, active, and usually mutual hatred or ill will. Satan's kingdom hates God's kingdom, and Satan hates you if you are in God's kingdom. Now, enmity, the dictionary also said that it often turns into a bloody feud. Bloody feud. And we haven't seen that, but it's there. The enmity is there, and we need to realize that. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be friendly to the wicked people that you meet in your life, but you can understand that behind the thing that drives a wicked person is a being that hates you, and there's enmity there. Now, let's go to the other side of that. Please turn with me to James chapter 4. This is really heavy to me. As we treasure 47 years of marriage and the blessings that we've had in each other, and you see marriages that are broken by adultery, you realize anew that there are loves that are inclusive. You can love 14, 15 children. You can love them all. And the more you love one, the more you love them all. And you should not have exclusive love. Loving one paves a way for loving the next. Or one or two or a half a dozen or whatever you have. You can love that, love them. But there are loves that are exclusive, like married love. You cannot love your wife if you nurture secret affections for someone else. It is called adultery. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And I don't know if we can understand that in its intensity and brokenheartedness until you walk with somebody who's had a companion who committed adultery, or who, if they have committed adultery, and if they have done that thing, and the tremendous trust and the tremendous hurt that there is in that. Because there are loves that are totally exclusive. Yes, 47 years ago we heard something like this. I don't think our vows were quite the same as what we give in our district. But do you promise, do you vow that forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her as long as you both shall live? And that's what you're promising God, is you'll never give your heart away or yourself away. And he calls it adulterers and adulteresses. You're like, this is what I have written in my Bible from another version. I don't know what it was. Might just been mine. You are like unfaithful husbands and wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend makes you God's enemy? And that's almost worse than if you'd have never made a vow to God. If you turn around and break that vow. He hates that. So I looked up the word friendship, and it means the state of being friends, or the quality or state of being friendly. Just being fond of, making something dear and trusted, is what Strong said about this. And the English dictionary said about friend is one that is attached to another by affection or esteem. In Luke 13, 16, Jesus healed a woman who was bound by Satan. He doesn't want us bound again. Now, those are the answers that I have for why separation. Jesus is not a part of the kingdom of this world. There are two kingdoms. Behind the kingdoms are two personalities. Beyond the kingdoms are two destinies. There is a great hostility between them. Now, where does separation begin? There was a really, really separated man who went to see Jesus one night. In John chapter 3, we have the story of someone who professed to be separate from the world, but all he did was identify with a religious society that really didn't have any way to change the heart. And that still happens today. We can identify with a religious system that looks very, very separated on the outside. And this man was named Nicodemus, verse 1 says, and he was a man of the Pharisees, and he was a ruler. But he came to Jesus and he said, "Look, I know that you have a connection with God that I don't have. What do I do to get that?" And Jesus said, "It has to start in your heart in the new birth." And so in John 3:3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And it takes a belief and an understanding that we come to complete acceptance of Jesus as our only Savior. Verse 16, I love that. And you probably heard me say that verses 18 through 21 are the verses that help me understand why people who in their head believed in Jesus would not identify with him all the way through in the heart connection. And that is because they had to come to the truth about their evil deeds. They had to come and confess that. They had to own that they were that. They had to renounce that. They had to turn that. They had to allow themselves to be scolded, which is what reproved means, verse 20, or discovered. I am hiding something in my life. I am ready to renounce that, and in doing that, he leads us to a new life, the new birth. Where does separation begin? It begins by having a transplanted heart, a new birth in Christ. Romans chapter 6, then, is very descriptive of how you put your heart into it. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been to... Well, a lot of you are dairy farmers, so you can connect this. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Now, verse 17 says this, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." Have you ever seen somebody obey mom, but it really wasn't from their heart? Have you ever seen somebody obey dad or a law or a rule, but you could tell on the inside it really wasn't from their heart? The cow illustration we see vividly almost every time we go to Alberta. When we go in the spring, we see them round up the cows with their calves, and they bring them all into the corral, and one by one they set the moms and send them outside. Well, the moms, when they are separated from their calves, are separate, right? They're separated. But they stand on one side of the corral fence and communicate very effectively, while the calves are on the other side of the fence and they are communicating just as effectively. They're separate, right? Listen, if that is what all our separation is, that's not real separation. Because you know what happens? What they do, and we got to see that again while we were there, as they grab those calves and they brand them, they put a mark on them so that mama doesn't know that, but they really belong to the owner of the farm. They don't belong to anyone else. And they're going to do that because they're going to send them out into the pasture where a whole bunch of other ranchers put their cattle, and they all eat together. And at the end of the season and fall, usually when we've been there before, again in October, November, they're rounding up these cows, and this time they separate them again, and they put all the cows on the outside, and they put all the calves on the inside, and you would think that they would recognize that they don't belong together anymore, but they don't. They do the same thing. In their hearts, they are not separated, even though they are forced into separation. And you know, brothers and sisters, if that's all that happens to us, we're forced into being separated from the world, but we really want what it has, then we're going to get on one side of the fence and communicate very effectively that we wish we were on the other side. They call it bawling, you know what I'm talking about. I could see that so plainly. But because they were branded, the calves get loaded on a trailer and sent off to market, and they're forever separated. And one day, there's a forever separation coming. It's just the way it is. And we need to accept our brand and be a part of our owner and be in there. But the intense longing for each other is finally given up if our hearts are not really there. Now, there's three things that the gospel asks of me. I would like to turn to these three. I wanted to be done now. So maybe I won't. I'll just say this. God asked me to have new valuables. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What does your heavenly bank account look like? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's fascinating for me to see the lights come on in my own eyes when I start talking about how much money something that I have is worth. You know, that's my treasure. And wherever your treasure is, whatever gives you rewards, returns, it's easy to have your heart set on that. He says, set your heart, lay up not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where your valuables are. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, 19 to 23. Another thing the gospel asks is for us to set our affection on things above, to move your heart there. And the word affection actually means the things that affect you. Affection. Affect. I looked the word up, and yes, it comes from the word affect. And something that affects you is something that influences you. And move the things to heaven that really affect you. And have any of us accomplished this yet? Is this what I really want to have happen? Set your affection. Phroneo is a Greek word, and that's where we get in so many of our English words. Maybe not, but it's part of our word of thinking. Sophroneo is a word that I've come to appreciate because it means disciplined thinking. But it means a feeling of liking and caring for someone or something. And then in 1 John 2, 15 to 17, he says, love not the world. Detach, deliberately detach from the world and the things that are in the world. And this is what the gospel asks of me. And as a young person, it cuts us one way. As you get older, it cuts another. And when you get really, really old, it cuts you another way. But it's always there. The Bible doesn't change in every season of life. But our private joys and sorrows, our private stresses, reflect where our heart is set. And they are an indication of our treasure. What would happen if all the things that you say are yours would suddenly be taken away through some financial crash or some change of government, and they would say you don't own anything that you say you did do? What would it do to your mood? Where are my values and where are my valuables, and are they set on the heavenly kingdom? Now, who am I separated to? I think maybe we've touched that enough, but Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I ask you to present your body as a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into their mold. Jesus gave himself as a living sacrifice. He asked us to do the same. And Romans 8, 29 says that we would be conformed to the image of his son, pressed into the same mold. And then the verses that we read, he said, if you do this, I will be a father unto you. We have family identity. If we allow ourselves, if we give our bodies a sacrifice, if we give ourselves to be conformed to the image of his son, as much like Jesus as we know how, and ask him to show us more, then we'll be in his family. And you know what it's like. If you can be in a family, if you could be in Noah's family, then you were saved for your life. If you weren't in his family, then you weren't saved. If you're in Jesus' family, then it's saved for life. The separation in conclusion that's from this world, its values and its valuables, is just the beginning. In Revelation 21, I'm going to read this verse yet, where he says in verses 6 through 8, and he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If the separation unto God happens in our hearts today, then it will happen for all eternity over there. Let's kneel for prayer.